So the first day back, we thought it might be better than to just come and start to preach through a text that we don't have any context for as a group. That first, we want to kind of get to know each other again. Some people don't even know me, especially the new folks who are here. And so I'm open for, my wife said this would be a good thing to do. I do everything Lori tells me to do. She's not here today, so I could do anything I wanted, but no. she'll hear about it. I said, what should I do? Should I do James or Romans? Or she goes, why don't you just do a Q&A? She goes, we just got back. We, you know, let's build some context. And so I'm open for that. My son said, you know, you didn't have to prepare for this morning. I said, no, I've been preparing for 5 decades for this morning. So this is just questions about, could be about me, our ministry here at Joint Heirs, Grace Church, just the whole idea of why we do what we do, what we teach. It could be Bible questions. It could be anything, honestly, especially just how our church is responding. I don't know as much as people think I know about what's going on. You know, people go, can you tell us about the future of Grace Church? No, I can't. I just know that we're going to still be here. I know that the court date has been moved from November. We'll have a hearing to determine the date of when we're going to go forward. And that means that we're going to not go to court until 2021. So we are moving forward in the same mode, really confident that the Lord has brought the right lawyer for us. Jenna is an incredible constitutional lawyer. In fact, it was just she was quoted the other day on something else I was listening to, and John MacArthur said she's a gift from heaven. So that's pretty strong. If you're a gift from heaven, I think that's, especially from John's mouth, that's very, very encouraging. So I think we're on the right trajectory. We're going in the right direction. The elders are all behind us in everything that we've been doing. And quite frankly, we're thrilled. People are coming out. People from all different churches who are saying, I just want to worship, and they're here. And so now we have more members coming on, more new members class. In fact, there's a class this morning. It's called Simple Christianity. And that's just a 7-week course that we develop because people are coming here. They're joining our church and they're saying, we're on board, but they may not know all of the doctrinal nuances of what it is that we teach. But they're so enthusiastic. We just want to belong to a local body of believers that believes in the preaching of God's word. And so they're here. And so we're offering that class. And also for all of us, there's FOF, which we're going to start up, I think, in the new year or two, with classes that you can take to learn about, just again, what that means is fundamentals of the faith. So I'm here to answer your questions. Please don't try to stump me. It's too easy. But just in terms of ministry here, or just thoughts that you're having as we're adapting to this brand new environment. It is super interesting, isn't it, though, to come back. Just give you a little preview. I was here. I've been here ever since the kind of shutdown started. I've been coming back, and sometimes it was just me and a few other guys in the worship center when John was preaching. We were here just to help out in any way we could. And then the elders started to bring their families, and then other families started to come, and then Grace to You and Grace Church, people who worked there just started to come. And one moment at a time, things just unfolded until what it is today. But at the first, you know, you come in, and it'd been months before we had seen people like this, and you didn't know how to react, and you didn't know if it was okay. And that was an interesting period of time, where now people are so used to it, and there's so much joy, and there's so much like enthusiasm to be here. It's really like my favorite time of the whole week. It's my favorite moment of the week, just to be even on campus. And I purposely parked at the Jewish synagogue this morning because I wanted to say that, you know, I parked at a Jewish synagogue to worship the King of the Jews. I love that. So again, let me give you just a little bit about me. I've been here since 1991. I was saved through Pastor John's writing ministry through the book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And I bought a Bible and I was convicted. And this is really the only real church I've been at since I've been saved. I was saved at the age of 30. That's a whole other story that I could more than likely tell you in the next hour if you want to hear it. But I've been here since then. Started to go on staff here at 2001. So I was the membership pastor. I was the pastor over a ministry called The Guild. It was a singles ministry. And then Cornerstone, that still exists, I was their pastor for 9 years. And actually, I think Christmas is going to be 5 years that I've been here at Joint Heirs. So it just keeps going back so fast. I mean, it's by so fast. And it's been a real blessing. So I also do pastoral care which means that we haven't been able to be in the hospitals lately. So the only way we have been able to minister to people are by the phone or by Zoom, a lot of Zoom time. People are finally figuring out how to do that, which is kind of neat. I had no idea how to do that when this whole thing started. I still kind of sweat when I'm getting online with that because I got kicked out yesterday again. I always get kicked out. I don't know why. I'm the guy. I'm that guy. And so Pastor, here's my problem. Then, and oh no, I'm lost. But I'm figuring it out, you know, 7 months into it. I finally know what I'm doing. But anyway, so that's a little bit of me in a snapshot. I have Lori's, my wife of 22 years. I've got three boys, 18-year-old, that Josiah's now at Masters University, loves it. He's just thrilled. He's in communications. And then I've got my 16-year-old Tommy that just was baptized last month and joined the church last week. And so, yeah, that was a huge thing for us. And he's so on fire. He just loves life. And he loves studying this Bible, even where he sit there and go, Dad, I never realized you can underline with a ruler and the lines are really straight in your Bible. And I'm going, yes, son, there's other ways to mark your Bible. And kind of feel like I was delinquent in telling him that. And then my 14-year-old son, Jude, they're all at Santa Clarita Christian. Everything is through Zoom, so we're all kind of home, except for me. I'm still here at the church, you know, Monday through Friday, and it's just great. I live in two different worlds, you know, the world where you're at Grace Church and everything seems really normal, and then Ralph's, where you go shopping and it's like, don't, you know, I'm sorry, you have to go back to your car to get a mask on because you forget, because it's just so weird. But anyway, what questions would you have for me this morning? Yes, right back there. Hey, Deanna, good to see you.
What's any plans for Ranger Joe?
Oh, this is important stuff. This is important. Yeah, in fact, I'm going to do a video this week to explain it to the parents because, this would be a good trial run for me to explain it to adults rather than kids. Usually I have a hat on, you know. Ranger Joe was something that we did, which was a brilliant idea from the staff. As soon as the shutdown happened, we knew that we couldn't have Sunday school. And the kids weren't going to be able to come. And so the adults, of course, could still watch Pastor John. But what do you do for the, you know, 2 to 10-year-olds that, you know, don't have the kind of ability to process what he might be saying? And so they said, let's do this. We're going to bring back Ranger Joe. Ranger Joe is a character that I did during Vacation Bible School last summer. And they said, can you just do that and we'll do a series? And I said, sure. I mean, I can't go to the hospitals. I can't visit anybody. There's nothing I can do. We had no memorial services for months and months. They added up until finally we started doing it. So I was open and available. And so we did 24 episodes, and it was amazing. And the people that we have here that were doing it, remember, everything shut down, right? So the basement was ours. We had a little set that we built down there. It was ours because the people who were doing AV, the people who were writing the scripts, the people who were acting in it, we all were available to do whatever they wanted. And so they made us available, and we did a lot of work, and it was a blast. And it kind of culminated with the Vacation Bible School that we had just this summer. Well, then we didn't know what to do. Is this recorded? Are we recording this? So we're at an elders meeting, and Pastor John is like, you know, we're going to launch children's ministry. We're coming back. You know, the kids have to have it. And we're all at the elders meeting going, great, sounds good. And then he looks at me and he goes, and Ranger Joe's going to get killed. And I said, he goes, by a crocodile or something. I'm going, what? And he was kidding, but the idea was, I didn't know, but I just go, sure, whatever, Pastor John, I'm here to serve. But I'm trying to imagine what the kids will see as I'm wrestling a crocodile, mom. So, but what the thing was, we had to get an incentive for the kids to want to come back. So if you still have Ranger Joe on Sunday, they're going to, well, I just want to watch that. And so, no, we've got to table that for a while. So we did. But we've had such a huge request for more Ranger Joe that we're going to do it. So we're scheduling 12 more episodes. Now, here's the deal, and this is what I got to explain. Now that everything is back, you know, who's going to write the scripts? Where's the space for the set? The people who are doing AV have their regular responsibilities going on. And so how do you do that? How do you, if I can be so bold as to say, how do you pay for it? Because, you know, people have to do it. When we didn't have any other responsibilities, we were all doing it I mean, I never get paid for anything, just so you know. I do not get paid for Ranger Joe, made that very clear. So we had to hire writers. We're going to have to build a set. So everything is going through the process. So we will launch again, but then we have to get people accountable to time slots that can be, you know, managed. And so that's the only reason we're not coming back yet. I hope that makes sense. It's going to be a lot of fun. And in fact, I'll give you a little preview of coming attractions. Ranger Joe's uncle is going to have passed away and left him a Christian camp. And so Ranger Joe has to make a decision between the park or the Christian camp, and he's going to take a Christian camp, and we're going to go there, and that's going to be the new set. And there's going to be an unbeliever there that runs the camp, who is resentful because he thought he should have gotten the camp left to him in the will. And so through the 12 episodes, he's going to ultimately come to Christ, and that's kind of the thing we're going to weave through. So we have an antagonist for the first time. So they're also saying, hey, Tom, you know, we're thinking of some really cool things for Ranger Joe to have some, you know, issues that he's going through and problems. I go, guys, I'm an elder at Grace Church. I can't be falling into sin in this thing, please. So, you know, I mean, I can struggle between camp or you know, the park, but, you know, I got to be that guy. So they go, okay, you know, it's not as exciting, but I can't have kids see me when I walk through and go, hi, you know, hi, Ranger Joe. How are you dealing with that issue? But right now, it's so sweet. Every time I see a young person, you know, that's about this tall, all I have to do is wave, and they just light up because they love that show. So huge responsibility, but it's a lot of fun. That was the easiest question I could ever answer right there. So, but we have a new director too that's coming on. Again, these people who have been doing it at our church, if you guys watched any of it, they are so gifted, so many amazingly gifted people, and they just came together, and it was really something that God just orchestrated because none of us had the idea that we were going to do it until we started to do it. And now they're doing other things with Generations of Grace. That's where we're going to have to be under the umbrella of Generations of Grace. By the way, it's going to be $75 for the year for people to get it. And so some people are going, well, $75, how does that work out for a whole year? Well, it's because we've got to pay these people to do what they're doing. And hope that makes sense. So what else do you have for me? Ranger Joe was it. Yeah, in the back. Oh, no, I don't mind at all. Let me just see how much time we have here. Okay. You know, my story is an interesting story, I think, because I think a lot of people have kind of lived what I've lived, and they don't know that, you know, some people think that pastors were saved at the age of 4 and have always lived a holy life. And then, you know, before anything else, they just kind of appeared and they have kind of this Shekinah glow around them. And that's not my life. That was never my life. I was raised in a Christian home. My mother and father were Christians. And I was, I know this is going to sound funny, but when I was 5 years old, I told my mom and dad I wanted to become a preacher. I said, I want to be a pastor. And they're going, this is great. You know, they gave me a King James Bible. I'm 5. And, you know, I'm like going... And I remember one time my mom found me. I was in between the washer and the dryer, and I had the Bible upside down, and I was reading it. I was pretending that I was reading. So I felt like that was going to be my path, and for some reason, I was a good kid. I didn't curse like the other kids did. I didn't do bad things. I was kind of the moral guy, and that was for most of my young life. And then I found acting. There was one time I was in fifth grade, and I saw a young man doing Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech. And I thought, oh, wait a second. That's what I want to do. So my mom's going, no, you want to be a preacher? I go, no, I think it's maybe just being in front of people, you know? And so I pursued that, and I, you know, I was in film and TV and... ultimately, when I was a young man, it was just television and plays, and then went to college. And during the exposure to drama, I was also exposed to the other side of life. I was exposed to that life that actors lead, which is not moral. And so I was involved in that, not knowing it was wrong, even though I grew up in the church. I mean, I thought you could actually live a different life than the Bible teaches and still be a Christian. I thought that that was acceptable. I went to college, and I was just, those were crazy days. And my dad paid for it because he said, I said, I want to be an actor. And he goes, I won't pay for it. And I said, business sounds good. And so I went to school as a business major. So he paid for it, even though that was a total waste of money, unfortunately. There was a movie that came into town that was a big movie, and I got cast in it. And so now acting, I thought, see, I told you, Dad, I could do this. Re-enrolled. And was in a theater department at the University of Oklahoma. Yes, I know Oklahoma's not going to do any good this year. I really feel bad for them. But anyway, so decided to come to California. That was 1982. I was 21 years old and just thought, the world is my oyster. I'm going to come out here. In fact, I just told somebody yesterday, I told my mom, I'll be back in 3 months. I'm going to go out there, become famous, and I'll come back to Tulsa. And that never happened. I never went back home. So came out here, and I started pursuing the world full intensity. The thing about acting that's important to know is actors are very, very open. They want to know what different people are like, and they want to know how to understand people because they play different characters. And so I was that way. I've always been open like that. And there was a friend of mine, George Siegel, who's an actor's nephew, was a friend of mine from acting class, and he said, you know, Tom, I want you to take this seminar. It's called Insight, Transformational Seminars. And he goes, my uncle took it. It's really great for acting. It helps you empathize and connect and learn how to listen and all that. And so I said, I don't want to do that. I can't afford that. And he goes, I'll pay for it. And if you don't like it, then you can, I'll pay for it. And if you like it, you can pay me back. Well, long story short, that opened my mind to a whole series of kind of trainings that started to reassess or kind of recalibrate my thinking. The reason was because it was a cover for an underground movement called the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, which was a Eastern mystical religious program. And so my friend one time told me, he goes, Tom, hey, I just wanted to let you know the movement is underneath all of this. And I'm going, what are you talking about? He goes, the movement. So it sounded cultic. It was. And I didn't know. And so I started to be a meditator. I meditated 2 hours a day, every day. I was trying to have out-of-body experiences. I was studying Eastern philosophy through these little booklets. You'd read the whole book one time a day for 30 days, and then you'd get another booklet. And it was kind of like their Bible, if you will. And I was becoming more successful with the acting parts that I was getting. And so I was correlating my acting success, which really wasn't great, but it was a little thing. I thought it was great. And with this New Age religion. And everything was hunky-dory, and I was thinking I was doing fine. I was also, this is so embarrassing, but I'll tell you guys. I was also a bartender, okay? So I was bartending. People go, what? I'm the only pastor at Grace Church that knows how to read a wine list. I tell people that all the time because, so I was living the full life. That's what you do. You work at night in the restaurants, and then during the day you audition. Well, during this time, I went back home because my sister was getting married, met a gal who was in her best friend, one of her friends, that had moved to California to study at Pepperdine. And so we got involved, and she wanted to get married, and I didn't want to get married. And so that, I broke up with her. She married somebody else 8 months later who was just like me. It was like a young acting guy whose dad was in real estate, and I thought I made the biggest mistake of my life, and I went for a plunge. And it was, I kind of hit rock bottom where I thought I'd made all the wrong decisions. I stopped getting acting work. I started to think it's my New Age religion. And so I stopped doing that. And I was completely at a place where I was open and broken. And about that time, this is where it gets weird. People are going, it's already weird, Tom. If that's weird, what's coming up? I wanted to clean up my life because I felt like it had gone out of control. And so I started by cleaning my closet. And in my closet, way in the depth of it, I found a military uniform that I had borrowed from a friend of mine who was at the restaurant. And I had some headshots taken, so I did a lot of military roles. I played a lot of military guys. And so I thought, oh my goodness, this is bad karma. I've got to get this back to him. So I found him. I have never searched for somebody in my life. I've never thought, like, I'm going to find so-and-so and then call different places. But I found him, and I said, I have your ranger uniform. He was an Army Ranger, not Ranger Joe. And it's like, no connection. And so I gave it back to him. We met at the fish company in Santa Monica. That's where I was working. And I came back, and I thought we were just going to resume the life we'd had before. So I ordered a beer, and he ordered an iced tea. And I thought, that's weird. Why would you do that? And I asked him, I said, oh, don't tell me you're an alcoholic. Please don't tell me that. Because, you know, I had already had to go through AA myself for things that I had done. And he said, no, it's because of my faith. And I said, what are you talking about? And he explained to me, I think for 4 hours, and it was two different locations we went to, the gospel. The first time I'd ever heard it. Not, my mother thinks that that's not true. She says, Tom, you knew, but I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know Jesus was God. I didn't know that I had to repent of my sin. I didn't know what repentance was. I didn't know that sin was sin. In fact, in the Methodist church that I was raised in, it was called a mistake. So I got really, really upset, and I told him, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And he said, tell me, you're searching, but you're not saved. And I didn't even know what saved meant, but I felt like he hit me over the head with a 2x4. So I go home thinking, Dean, I never want to see you again. His name is Dean Richardson. I love him to death. He's still my dear, dear friend. He, like, week went by, maybe 2 weeks went by, and in the mail, somehow he found out my address. Never gave it to him. I don't still know why he, how he found it. And he sent me in the mail The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. And in the title of it, he said, there are many ways to death, only one to life, Dean. And I don't know. I mean, it's a work of God because I didn't read books. I didn't read. I read scripts, but I wouldn't read. And I opened that book up, and it's about lordship salvation, if you know. It's a theological book, and I started reading it. And about halfway through it, I was convicted. I go, oh, my goodness, I'm on the other side of salvation. I'm not going to heaven. I'm not saved. I don't know Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, not the Christ of New Age mysticism. So I, again, bought a Bible. I was combing through it. I was, you know, trying to find if what he was saying was true, because he was quoting passages, and I'd go back and read the context and try to figure it out. Long story short, about a month, I think it was a month, I was just on my knees. No one led me to Christ, no one except that book that told me what following Jesus meant. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I repented of my entire life. I was 30 years old, and it was huge. It was dramatic. Some people aren't sure, like, when they were saved. I knew exactly when I was saved. I had to repent of everything I had done. My mouth was the first thing that had to change because I was a curseaholic. And I was, at this point, teaching acting. So I started to try to not... I started to get out of bartending because I knew it was going to kill me. And so I started to try to teach acting as a way to get out of that. And acting, if you don't know, classes are filled with vile language. It's all improvisation. People can say whatever they want. It's how you feel. And I remember the first day I was teaching, and I came up to teach the class, and they're all staring at me, and I go, I'll be right back. And I went to the restroom to put water in my face because I'm going, I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to say. Everything that's going to come out of my mouth or has been for years has been vile. And so I had to relearn. And by the way, no one taught me that. You know, the Holy Spirit just convicted me about my speech before I even read the book of James. So I just knew I was wrong. I knew I was wrong about everything. So I ended up coming to Christ. My friend says, Tom, find a church. He didn't tell me to come to Grace Church, which I thought was interesting. And so I started going to different churches one Sunday at a time. And I didn't know it then, but I was looking for someone to preach like this man wrote. You know, I'm looking for somebody to explain the Bible to me. And these other people were good. They were preaching, improvement, or they were preaching moralistic kind of stories, but they weren't explaining the Bible. So finally, I told Dean, I said, I can't find a church. I've been doing this for a month now, 4 different churches, nothing. He goes, okay, well, why don't you come to my church? It's in Sun Valley. And I go, oh, that's like 20 miles away. It's too far. He goes, well, the guy that wrote that book is the pastor. I'm going, hello, McFly. Why didn't you tell me? I'm like, why am I struggling, you know? And John was preaching in the book of Titus. And, you know, this is the biggest church that I'd ever been at and been to. And I walked in. It was like no one was here. I was just so focused on what that man said. And it struck me right between the eyes, and I loved it. And I could tell, you know, people would say, because I came from a background of acting, that you would think I would be charismatic. You would think that I would like more, you know, kind of drama and more over kind of passion. But that was the exact opposite of what I wanted. I wanted the straight truth delivered to me in a completely straightforward way. And as soon as I heard John preach, he just had the ring of truth to me, and I understood and I trusted him. And that's my story. Then I got baptized here. Actually, the guy who was, Dean discipled me, which I think is very important for people who are first saved. He discipled me for a year, once a week. And he was so convicted because I needed to get baptized that he realized he hadn't been baptized since he was a believer. So we both got baptized on the same resurrection day and met my wife here in Bible study. And she was a converted Jew. So she had grown up Jewish, and when I started going to seminary, I had Lori come with me because your wife can go with you, but she was better at Hebrew than I was, like by far. And so I go, I don't want you to come anymore. It's the first test we took, she got an A and I got a C, and I'm going, that's it, you know. She goes, what? I'm trying to help you. I just want to do it by myself, thank you. So she's always been smart. So she was raised in, you know, 12 years of Hebrew school, and never actually ever heard the gospel until she was 23 years old. And when she heard the gospel for the first time, which was 2 years after I'd been saved, the gal went to Grace Church, and she said, you know, Lori, what do you think? And Lori, she goes, I'm just angry. I'm angry that no one has ever told me this. I've like explored the wisdom of the sages and Socrates and Aristotle and yada, 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 but she'd never heard. In the Jewish world she lived in, they called Jesus that man. So we don't talk about that man. And then she came to Christ, and the rest, as they say, is history. So that's kind of the short. There's a lot of things that are unnecessary to know, but my conversion was such that, you know, my poor mom cried because she thought I was already saved and didn't understand that I wasn't, because she felt like she had let me down, or, you know, that they hadn't taught me right. But it was the Spirit of God who opens the eyes of the heart. And it's not by human doing, you know, it's not by flesh and blood. And so that was interesting, as my dad was an Arminian and I'm, you know, kind of a reformed guy, and it's kind of interesting to go back and to talk to him during those days. I think we had our first theological fight, you know, in a car. And I'm going, this isn't going to work. I don't want to do this. So, but anyway, he's in heaven now, and so is my mother. So, they know more than I know by far. Does that make sense? So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, as Pastor John would say. But it's amazing that I would be here, honestly, standing in front of you fine folks, and being able to minister at any level at all. I still am surprised. I'm the least expected to be given an opportunity to minister at this time in history with such incredibly faithful men and faithful folks like you are. It's an honor and a privilege, and that doesn't escape me any day. Every single day, I realize the fact that I'm here is really a miracle. In a sense, it's just a miracle, because I was headed for disaster. I could have died so many different times. And so somebody else would sit there and go, well, I was saved at 4 and I didn't have any of that. And well, that's the story I wish I had. That was the story that if it had been me writing the book, I would have asked for the Lord to open my eyes as soon as I could see and never turn back. But the before and after of my life also has given me a lot of time to reflect on how thankful I am and grateful. So I understand gratitude pretty well. Any other questions? Yeah. Why did I go to seminary? Well, it's interesting. You know, the Master Seminary is right here on the church grounds. And so when you're attending Grace Church, you see all these seminarians all the time. And I knew as soon as I got saved, I wanted to be a pastor, just so you know. Because again, like I was 5 years old, and it was almost like went retroactive, and you go, oh, you're supposed to be a pastor if this is it. Just so you know, when I was in the New Age mysticism thing, I got initiated. This is going to sound weird. I got initiated into the light current. You know, it's weird. And when I got initiated into the light current, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to be a priest of the, you know, movement of spiritual inner awareness. Oh, that's what it was when I was five. I've been so messed up most of my life. But then when I got saved, though, instantly I'm going, I want to be a pastor. And my friend's saying, well, were you willing to give up pursuing acting? I go, of course. I just want a pastor. And so he said, you're a new convert. Wait. And so I waited and waited. And then I was asked to teach at Bible study, started teaching. And then people came up to me and they said, have you thought about seminary? And I said, yeah, I've been thinking about seminary for a long time. And so I got what they call the external confirmation. And I already had the internal confirmation. And so this is kind of interesting. At least it's to me. So I hadn't graduated from college because I dropped out to go to be an actor. So I went over to there, and real quick, there was a pastor who's no longer here, so I won't mention his name. He came up to me one time, and he goes, Tom, I was watching television, and I saw it said Tom Patton, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know Tom had a guy by his same name as an actor. And then I watched it, and you were in this movie. He goes, what are you going to do when people see that? It wasn't anything bad. It was like a horror film. And I said, well, I don't know. I'm not doing it anymore. He goes, well, we're going to have to talk about that, see if you get in seminary. So I went to seminary. I said, look, guys, I don't do anything like that anymore. I still teach acting, so if you want to come and watch me teach three different times, please come and watch me teach. Tell me if I'm doing anything wrong. They were kind of suspicious at the time. So eventually, it was funny. They said, you need to go to college. You need to finish your degree. And I'm like 35, 33 years old, and I'm going, oh, wow. So I said, okay, so I went to the master's university. They used to meet here. They had a campus. They had a kind of an offshoot here, professional studies program. So I did that for 20 weeks, and I went to Santa Monica College, and I went to different places around here, finally got all the work done, and came to them and said, I'm done. And in that time, a different person was now in that same job. And they go, oh, you didn't have to do that. Literally, I'm going, you know. But it was good because I, you know, this is going to sound funny, but when I went to school, it was 1980 when I went to college. We didn't have computers. It was typewriters. It was Smith Corona. So I didn't even know how to use a computer, and I didn't own a computer. We used to have a computer lab here at the church downstairs, and it was just a room that had these big, you know, screens, and you learned how to work on a computer. So I actually needed it to go back to learn how to study again because I'd forgotten. And then I was accepted here. So I just felt like that was what I needed to do. You know, Grace Church is very theological. And so I knew I didn't have enough knowledge yet to do it. And so I did go, and I again graduated. This is the big joke around here. But, you know, it took me 10 years to get through seminary. And I always tell people it was the best decade of my life. It really was. But people go, why 10 years? Well, I didn't need to go. I was already at the place I wanted to serve at. And so I was literally in seminary while I'm preaching. And so I would be doing preaching lab on a Thursday and then preaching my sermon on a Friday night that had already been critiqued. So I already knew what was wrong with it when I got in there. And I was learning as I went, and no one ever told me to move on, and the church had covered my expenses. And so I just kept showing up and eventually got through it. So I'm not the model for getting through seminary. I am again, the exception to the rule, as has been the case in most of my life. But I think, by the way, you can pray for me. I think I'm going to, they've asked me to pursue my doctorate of ministry. They call it a D-min, which sounds horrible. I'm going to get my demon? No, it's a D-min. So it means the doctor of ministry, but it just sounds funny if people don't know. So I think that's going to start in January for me, and so we'll see how that's going to go. But, so I went to seminary because it was just, you know, I wanted to be like John. I wanted to be like Martin Lloyd-Jones. I wanted to be like Spurgeon, who, even though he didn't go to a seminary, he started a seminary. And I thought, that's just what I need to do. I need to be equipped. And I still need to be equipped every day. I mean, you have to study to stay sharp, you know, to stay above reproach as well. Anything else? Yeah, Randy.
What's the most important thing that you can tell new members of the church? What do you think they need to know most?
Yeah, I was actually the membership pastor for 9 years here. And membership is extremely important to me. And I had to really study it a lot because people think of joining a church like joining a country club or something. They think of it as, in fact, even the Jewish synagogue, you know, you have a membership and you have an assigned seat, and it really is more of a money thing, is what it feels like. But church membership is so different than that. Church membership is about involvement. It is about exercising the one another's. It's about, I'm going to mention this morning, you know, praying for one another and stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And that happens with people. And you can't replicate that in any other way except to have yourself thrown into hands-on life ministry, really loving people by coming. In fact, here's a great story. Right when I came to the first Bible study at Grace Community Church, and by the way, Bible study is where it's at. I know Randy's going to like that because we have a great Bible study. But I went to Bible study. You guys know who Aaron Schreyock is? So Aaron Schreyock was at this Bible study, and I went in there, and I said, he goes, "What's your name?" I go, "Well, my name's Tom Patton, but you don't need to remember that because I'm never coming back. I'm just doing this because a friend of mine said, you know," because he did. He said, I go, "What's Bible study?" He goes, "Well, we show up about 7, and then we have some announcements, and we sing some songs, and then there's a sermon, and then we break into application groups, and then we have food at the end." And I'm thinking, like, this is how long does that last? He goes, "About till 10, and I go, "That sounds like a cult." And he goes, no. I really did. I thought, this is just weird. And I went there, and the first time I went, I never left. I think I probably missed 2 Bible studies in 10 years, and I ended up becoming the shepherd of the Bible study, and my whole life was radically changed by that. So Bible study and discipleship is really instrumental. People want to know, how do you get connected to Grace Church? Well, you've got to go first to we call it Big Church. I don't know if you know this, but the big room is called Big Church. And then you go from Big Church to this size group. And then you go from this size group with same people into smaller Bible studies. And then you develop one-on-one relationships of discipleship. And that's the trickle effect. And if you don't do that, the problem is that people can come here and actually, you can see it, avoid any kind of accountability. So for instance, a gal called here one time. She said, "I just am devastated. The guy that I'm engaged to has cheated on me, and you know, I don't know what to do." And we said, "Okay, well, hang on, let me help you. How long have you been coming here?" She said, 2 years. I said, "Okay, well, who are the people in your life?" She said, "No one." I said, "What?" And she said, we're not connected to anybody. I go, "You don't even know how about the people around you when you come to listen?" She said, "Well, our habit was to come in late, right, when he started to preach, and then to leave early while he prayed, and we just never got to know anybody for 2 years." So that's a recipe for disaster, just so you know. Here's the deal. You want to voluntarily invite people into your life, because if you don't, you're never going to change. You're never going to be held accountable. Now, if you're scared of that, then, you know, I would sit there and go before God and put your life before him and say, "What am I scared about? Because I'm scared you get to know me that you might not like what you see." Well, that's true for all of us. You have to be open to wanting to change. And if you're willing to change, some of the greatest people that I know, and many of you in this room, are those people that I would have never rubbed shoulders with in my life before. I remember one of the guys who was my landlord for many years he's a techie guy. He worked, you know, like he works on rockets and stuff. I would never meet a guy like that, and unless I was playing a rocket guy in a movie. You know, I have, in fact, the day I went to Bible study, I must have mentioned that I was moving. And I needed some help. I must have mentioned that because I was. The roommate I had, he wasn't a Christian, and he thought I'd been brainwashed, and he didn't want to hang out with me anymore, and I didn't want to do what he wanted to do. So I was going to move out. So 7 o'clock in the morning, after this Saturday morning, so I went to Bible study Saturday morning, and I'm going, "What in the world? Who is that?" And this guy named Roger shows up from Bible study with a truck. He goes, "I heard you need to move." I'm going, "Yeah, what's your name?" "You know, Roger, I'm here to help you." I go, "Thanks." That has been my experience of Grace Church from the beginning, from the very beginning. He helped me move. He actually ended up being a super dear friend of mine. In fact, I didn't know who was helping me get through college, but someone was donating money. And one time, accidentally, I got the letter that should have gone to him, and I opened it up and realized that he was the one supporting me to go to college. And I never told him that I found out. So don't tell him. So this has been, again, my entire experience. So I found my life my wife, my children, everything here at Grace Church, but it's because we were connected through, you know, at the time when you're single, I don't know if everybody's at the same place here, but when you're single at Grace Church, it's almost like every Friday night. It's every week. When you're not single, it's like every other week. And that's just because life gets busy and children come. But the importance of it is strategic. There's not a Christian in the New Testament that isn't seen as being joined to a church. If they're not joined to a church, they're written, Paul's writing to them to be transferred from one church to another. So there's a letter of commendation with it. But it is a biblical issue. It's an issue to belong, and it's an issue to, once you belong, not to think of yourself as like a, you know, like I'm part of the you know, Chamber of Commerce or something like that. It's something where it requires your life, and you give your life away, and you keep giving your life away all the time. That's not to say if you don't go to Bible study that that's sinful, but you've got to look at your own life and go, well, why am I not doing that? That's the issue. It's, you know, maybe I just didn't know, or maybe there's not something close to me, or maybe during this period I'm just kind of feeling odd about it. But on some level, somewhere, you've got to allow people in your life, and that's why it's so essential, you know. I mean, Jesus walked around for 3.5 years with 12 guys, you know, and they knew everything about each other, almost. Of course, Judas kept the secret pretty well, but that's how they ministered to one another. What else? Somebody else had a fan. Yeah, Dave.
In the offshoot of that, how have you been taught with regards to the importance of accountability? Just accountability, you know, men, for example, seeking accountability. How does that look like? How does John teach accountability, and how does that look like? And how should we be looking at it as well?
Well, here's an important thing. It kind of is an offshoot of what Randy asked me.
What is the question?
What is accountability? What's the importance of accountability? What does it look like? And I think the most important thing, and this is just, I don't want to seem hardened because I've seen a lot of ministry in my life around here, and people need to be accountable before God first. You need to have your conscience sensitive to the things of God. You cannot have that happen if you're not in the Word of God. This is just simple step by step. So if you're not reading, praying, thinking about life biblically, then your conscience is not going to be sensitive. And if your conscience is not sensitive, then you're going to forget or allow yourself to have spiritual amnesia that God is your greatest accountability. He knows your life. He's omnipresent. You can't escape him. So God will not be mocked. So first you have to know that. Because if you don't know that and you go, I'm going to have accountability and I'm going to meet with Dave Toros and I'm going to sit there and, you know, I can tell you exactly what you want to hear. You know what I'm saying? I can figure out the way you do the steps and I will tell you what you want to hear and maybe not change at all because I want to fit into the system. I know that seems very jaded, but it is warm in here, isn't it? So it has to start there because if you're not accountable to God in your own conscience, then it doesn't matter how external you are. And I say this because we know of evidence of situations where you know a man or you know a woman, and then you find out you don't know them at all, that they have hidden deceitfully their life. And so, you know, that's something that you have to be convicted of. But then once you're convicted of that and that's a true conviction, then I'd say discipleship. Now, there's all forms of discipleship. There's discipleship that, like we have right now this morning, I met some new people, and that's just the common grace that we have because we're all here and we all profess to be believers. And that's just that's kind of a general community type of discipleship where we're just rubbing elbows with one another. But then it gets into a more one-on-one, what I call it again, an intentional discipleship where I'm saying to you, you have access to my life. I'm inviting that. I'm inviting you to be in my life. And it'd be what I almost call a confrontational discipleship where we both know that there's something that we're struggling with. And so we want to be held accountable in that area. Those are really good. There's also a discipleship accountability where you're just going through a passage with each other. Let's say you're going to go through the Proverbs like we just did. And as you go through the Proverbs, you're, you know, commenting about what is being said, and then you start to apply your life to it. And you start to ask questions about, well, is this true in your life? Or how do you see there's application in your life? So there's different forms of discipleship, but I think the one that was the best accountability for me was one that could keep me first honest, memorizing scripture, which I thought was very, you can't kind of wiggle out of that. You know, you can say a lot of things, you can read a lot of theology, but if you didn't memorize your scripture, that shows that you're not serious. And small little things like being on time, you know, respecting other people, showing up. I know that some of your Bible studies are, I think our men's study, is it 6 a.m.? Is that right? 6:30. Well, we've kind of gone lax on that a little bit. But so we used to have it at 4:30, but no, I'm good. So I think those certain things that, you know, even Pastor John said that when he first got elders here and started to really find out who were really the elders, that he made the requirement to show up, I think it was Saturday morning, like 6 o'clock, and because he knew some people weren't going to be able to do that. And then he could just weed out the people that were serious and the people that weren't. But again, I go back to, I've seen enough in my life to know that my accountability is before God, and I have to be honest with myself first. Because if I'm not, then I can easily lie to you if I've lied to me. And self-deception is Matthew 7. Those are the people that says, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name and cast out demons and perform many miracles? And he says, I don't even know who you are. I don't have a relationship with you. That's the scariest thing in the New Testament to me, because that means that the person saying, Lord, Lord, thought they were saved. They bought it. And he said, workers of iniquity. So they had iniquity that they were working in their life, while at the same time having religious acts. So you don't want to be that person. And you certainly don't want to be that person in ultimate judgment. So you have to be honest with yourself. And so if you're faltering, or if you're, you know, this whole pandemic has made people scared, if your fear is greater of what might happen with the upcoming election than your fear of Christ coming back and being found unworthy, then something's wrong. So I think this is a really good time to investigate that. We've all kind of had a break, 7 months, it seems like, where you could dodge the bullet if you wanted to of accountability. But now that we're coming back, the question is, you know, are you who you say you are? And I hope that, you know, that the answer is yes, but sometimes it's no. And sometimes you've got to sit there and go, Lord, please reveal to me who I am and assign to me different brothers or sisters. By the way, men need to be with men and women need to be with women. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to do it a different way because people stumble. But to make sure that you're getting the proper attention and that people are asking the right questions too, you know. Hope that, is that too general? Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Larry.
Pastor Tom, you mentioned that you had some spiritual experiences with New Age.
Yes.
Became involved in Christianity. What is the difference in the spiritual realm between the New Age movement and what you experience now as being a Christian pastor?
Well, the New Age movement is all roads lead to Rome, you know. All pursuits lead to God. So you have different ascended masters. So one ascended master might be Buddha or Muhammad or Jesus. You know, again, that's not the true Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of the New Age movement. And so what you would do is you would be able to connect to what they call the great love of the great ocean of love and mercy, which is another name that they have for God. And that God doesn't judge sin. This God only has karma. And karma is something that you get into the cycle of reincarnation, meaning that you are, if you don't deal with your karma in this lifetime, then you come back in a different lifetime. And you keep just going through those cycles until you're purified and able to ascend unto God. So there's no sin that you need to repent of. There's no exclusivity of one path to salvation through Jesus Christ alone. It's through different people, like wherever you come from. And it's not a damning thing. It's just a reoccurring, and basically you keep working off your issues until you're purified. And once you're purified, you can be with the great ocean of love and mercy. They also say not Father God, but they say Mother Father God. They think of God in many different ways that are antithetical to what Scripture teaches. So exclusivity of through Jesus alone to the Father, that Jesus is God, that there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's sin to repent of that only He can forgive, is exclusive to Christianity. And so New Age would never embrace that. That's why it's so dangerous, because everybody goes to heaven eventually. And if not, you just come back as a giraffe or whatever it might be. You just keep working. You know, if you really have a bad life, you come back as a dog, you know, and if you have a really great life, you come back as Napoleon. Or it's just this odd cycle, and it's very seductive because when you see that, you go, oh, everybody makes it. I remember my dad, I was talking to him after I was in this, and I was trying to explain to him what I was doing. My dad, you know, he was a tough guy. He goes, well, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. And I remember thinking, oh, he's so narrow-minded. Poor guy. And then, of course, he was right. But it took me 6 years to figure it out. And even then, I didn't figure it out. God opened my eyes through his word and through the teaching of the scriptures. So does that help? Okay. So, yes. It did. It definitely affected my relationship. I remember one time I went to go visit my brother in Kansas City, and I asked him point blank. I said, Grant, do you believe you're a Christian? And he said, well, when you're not here, I do. And I said, what? What does that mean? I remember my father passed away in 1998, and I had asked Pastor John if he could talk to my dad before he passed. And my father was in a coma by the time that John graciously called. And so I talked to John instead, and I said, how am I supposed to understand this? You know, how do I? He goes, Tom, he didn't realize the greatness of his salvation. That's how John put it. He didn't realize the greatness of his salvation. My father thought you could lose your salvation. My father didn't drink or anything like that, but he was a coffee-drinking ex-Marine smoker who read his Bible every single day. And so he had some, I remember one time when I was first saved, Dad said, he goes, can I ask you a question? You know, and I'm brand new in the faith. And he goes, why did Jesus have to die? You know, and I'm saying, well, because that was the plan of God, predetermined from the beginning of the world. So there were things, even though he was, you'll get this, you'll love this. You guys know Phil Johnson. You know, my dad was Phil Johnson's dad's Sunday school teacher. So we didn't figure that out for years until finally, because I look like my father, and Phil Johnson's dad said, who is that guy? So that's how we figured it out. But so Phil comes also from a Methodist background, and his family was the same thing. To be truthful with you, when I would go back for Christmas or whenever, people thought I was very judgmental, and I had to learn to really be careful. There's an old saying, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that was really, I fell into the same trap everybody else did. I was a Bible thumping know-it-all, and everybody was wrong. And, you know, and so it just totally alienated people. We're still close. My brother, I think, has come to Christ. My sisters, I'm not positive about, but we've kind of agreed to disagree. But I really think, honestly, and this is just my opinion, I think the difference between Arminian theology and Reformed theology is just the difference between salvation. I mean, really knowing God and not. And it doesn't mean that there aren't not some Arminians who aren't saved, because I think you can be saved. I think Roman Catholics can be saved, but they can't believe what Roman Catholics believe to be saved. They're in the church, and they just don't know what they don't know. They would never agree to Immaculate Conception and the things of the way the Roman Catholic Church teaches. But you have to be... Here's something real quick. I don't know if this is going to answer your question, but because my in-laws are Jewish too. And it's like how to figure out to talk to people. How do you try to win them? So we'll be sitting there, and we're having dinner, and they're watching, like, I have no idea why, but they're watching, what's that quasi-Christian channel, charismatic, I'm forgetting. TBN, yeah, I was going to say TBN, so I don't watch it, obviously. So they're watching it, and I'm thinking, this is the funniest thing, that they're watching these, you know, false teachers. And my dad's going, like, I don't like that. I don't like it. And I go, I don't like it either, Dad. It's totally wrong. It's totally, you know, so I try to find a way to, instead of defending my, you know, faith in a way that's a little bit dogmatic, I'm trying to win him by agreeing with the things that he's right on and trying to introduce new truth to him. Same thing with my mom and dad and my brother and sisters. But yes, I have been told many times that I am judgmental. And it's just something that you have to take in and go, maybe I am being judgmental, so I've got to really repent of that. And maybe I'm not. Maybe it's just that it hurts when you hear the truth. You know, there's an old saying, if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that barks is the one that got hit. And so sometimes people just get hit by the gospel and they bark. And so, but you have to be in prayer about it. And there's, being tactful is hard, you know. So, well, what time do we have here? This was, is it time? 9:53? Well, let's do this. Let's pray. And is there one more back there? No, he's just stretching. Okay. All right. Oh, one more? Okay, real quick. Yeah. One time, my mom called me, and she said, honey, she goes, do you believe in predestination? And I go, yeah, Mom, and you do too if you're a Christian. You know, stuff like that. But you should come to our house sometime. Thanksgiving's a blast. So I've got my Jewish in-laws. I've got my New Age brother-in-law who married a Catholic. I've got my homosexual mind is power brother-in-law. And then you got the born-again people. So it's just like a sitcom when you come over. It's really interesting. Pray for me. Now, we're going to come back, and next time I'm going to have a sermon. We're going to start a new series, and please pray for what that's going to be. I've got all kinds of things on my mind, and I've got to land the plane tomorrow. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you just for this time. We're so grateful to be back again together. We're so grateful to see new faces here as well, and to be reminded of our faith and reminded of our love for each other. Father, let that love be clearly seen as we continue to go through the following days and weeks and months together. Let our paths cross often and help us to be exercising the one of others as we have been talking about in Bible study, in one-on-one discipleship, and here as we come to worship you even now in the worship center. Father, be with Pastor John as these days are increasingly more interesting and make sure that his faith has continued to be galvanized and strong, and give him the strength that he needs for the battles to come. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.